Would you turn back to Genesis 23? I'm going to preach on the burial of Sarah. The burial of Sarah. And in this passage of Scripture, an entire chapter is devoted to the burial of Sarah. And that lets us know that burial is important. God took great care in the burying of His Son, didn't He? Some would argue from this chapter and other places that cremation is wrong. You ought not be cremated. Well, we don't have a scripture saying it's wrong. So if somebody tries to be dogmatic about it, the Bible's not dogmatic about it. As a matter of fact, Asa, King Asa, a good king, was burned. And when they got Saul back from the Philistines, they burned the bodies of him and his sons. I personally would rather be buried. There's a whole chapter devoted to burial. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to learn the gospel. This isn't just talking about ancient burial practices, but from this passage of Scripture, we're going to learn once again the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sarah was 127 years old when she died, and she is the only woman in Scripture where they give her age when she dies. I don't know how significant that is, but it is the case. She's one of the people mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. That lets us know that this woman was a woman of faith. She's spoken of in Galatians chapter 4 to teach us of law and grace, and she's actually called the free woman there. She's used as an example of how a wife is to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 in subjection to her husband. Peter uses her as an example where she called Abraham Lord. Now, when she was in subjection to her husband, it's because that's what she wanted to do. That's so important. The only way you can submit yourself to somebody is if it's because that's what you want to do. And her subjection was not a Stepford Wife subjection. She was quite a character, actually. I love it when she came up with that bright idea for Abraham to go into her servant Hagar. And Abraham agreed to do it. They had Ishmael. And I love the way she spoke to Abraham. My wrong be upon thee. This is your fault. You shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have listened to me. You're the one in the wrong. I think I've heard something like that before. And she was a hard nose with the way she dealt with Hagar. She was so hard on Hagar that Hagar had to run away. She heard that she was to have a child supernaturally. She had already gone through the process of menopause. The Lord was speaking, and she started laughing. She didn't believe it. I love the way the New Testament account says, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. I think it's interesting that the New Testament account is always different from the Old Testament account. You find out what the flesh did in the Old Testament and what the spiritual man does in the New Testament. But she laughed, and when the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? Right to the Lord. She lied, said, I didn't laugh. Nay, thou didst laugh. Sarah was a very interesting woman, to say the least. She was the one who kicked Hagar and Ishmael out. Cast out the bondwoman, her son. Have them hit the road. She was rough on them. And some have suggested that she did this because she understood what Hagar and Ishmael represented, perhaps, but I kind of doubt it. I think she just didn't like them and wanted them out of the house. She was a strong woman, and she dies at 127 years old. She dies after a long marriage with Abraham. We know that she was a very beautiful woman. The scripture points that out. And we know that she was a very forgiving woman. Think about this. Abraham had his wife put into a harem twice. Once with Pharaoh and once with Abimelech. And she had to have been a very forgiving woman. And I admire her immensely for that. And really, I suppose the key to a good, long marriage is forgiveness and respect. Well, she forgave Abraham and she demonstrated much respect for Abraham. Chapter 23, verse 1, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. The same is Hebron. You see, this is the promised land. Abraham didn't have it yet, but it was promised to him. And this same place where he was going to bury her would later be a city that was used to be a city of refuge, Hebron. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, just the fact that he mourned and wept the way he did tells you they had a good marriage. He was burying his wife. He was burying his best friend. He was burying the love of his life. And he was greatly grieved in burying this woman. And he came to mourn and to weep. And it's natural and appropriate to mourn and to weep. When Lynn dies, I'm going to mourn and I'm going to weep if I'm alive before her. And if I die before her, I hope she mourns and weeps. The point is, this is appropriate if you love somebody. Somebody says, well, God took Sarah at his ordained time. God was sovereign in removing her. Should you mourn and weep if God did this? Yes. Yes. You should mourn and you should weep. Abraham mourned and wept at the death of his beloved wife, Sarah. You know, the wise man said, there's a time to mourn. And this was the time to mourn. And you who are married, if you don't die first, you're going to be burying your spouse. And you're going to mourn. And you're going to weep. And it's going to be very difficult. Just like it was for Abraham. Verse 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dead, and spake unto the sons of Heth. Now remember, this is not his homeland at this time. It's been promised to him, but it's not his yet. He's dwelling as a stranger in a strange land. And he says, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. I'm not really a part of this land. I'm from somewhere else, and it doesn't belong to me. I'm a stranger and I'm a sojourner with you. Give me a possession, something that's mine, of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, one of the things that strikes me throughout Abraham's dealings with the sons of Heth and this man he gets the graves from is how respectful he was toward them and how humble this man was in all of his dealings with them. Now, this is Abraham. One could argue that, humanly speaking, this is the most significant man to ever live, Abraham. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely more significant, but as far as men go, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Abraham is called the friend of God. And yet, when he deals with people, these people, he deals with such respect and with such humility in his requests. And that teaches us that we ought to treat everybody respectfully and everybody with humility at all times. Abraham did. Verse 5, and the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. Literally a prince of God is what my marginal reading says. He made no attempt at hiding his worship of the living God. They knew he worshiped God. Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us, a prince of God. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. We want to give you this sepulchre. We don't want to have you pay for it. You're such a blessing to us. You've been such a blessing in every way. We want to give you this sepulchre. Now, I love the way Abraham refuses. He won't take it for free. And that's very significant. I love the way they recognized him as a prince of God. He made no attempt at hiding his worship of the living God. And I couldn't help but think about that time when the king of Sodom came to Abraham. After Abraham had delivered all the goods and brought back the spoil in the battle of the five kings, and the king of Sodom said, "Here, you take the spoil, just give us our family. You take the spoil, it's all yours." And Abraham answered, "I lift up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." That's how he identified God. He said, "I won't take a thread, even to a shoe latchet from you, nor will I take anything that's yours, unless you say, I made Abraham rich." I'm not going to have that. This is the way he dealt with people. They knew of his worship of the living God. But at any rate, these men were so high on Abraham, they said, "We're not going to sell you the sepulchre. You take whatever you want. It's yours." Verse 6, "Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, that thou mayest bury thy dead." Verse 7, "And Abraham stood up," and notice again his humility and his respectfulness towards these people. "And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of the field, for as much money as it is worth. He shall give it me for possession and a burying place." Now, there's a particular cave I want. It's called Machpelah. That means double. And it's where the word comes from, "She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Not only have your sins been forgiven for Christ's sake, you've been justified. Now think of that. That's what you've received of the Lord's hand. Double for all your sins. Not only are they forgiven, not only are they put away, not only will you not be condemned, you stand before God absolutely just. Now, this cave that he wants is what he's going to bury Sarah in, and Isaac and Rebekah will be buried in this cave. Jacob and Rachel will be buried in this cave. But he said, "I want to pay full price for it." He didn't say that you give discounts to churches. Abraham would never do anything like that. The Lord doesn't need discounts. You give churches discounts? No. No. That's the answer. Somebody comes up to you, "Oh, give special price for church?" No. I remember when I worked in printing, people would always come up and say, "Do you give discounts for church?" I always loved saying, "No." They were shocked. "What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?" Nothing. That's debasing to the Lord to think that, "Well, you give it, you know, like he can't, he's got plenty of money. He's got a whole lot more money than you do. Or anybody else does. And he doesn't need discounts." I think it's disrespectful toward him to use that kind of language and that kind of thinking. Abraham said, "No, I want to pay full price. Verse 10, And Ephraim dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went into the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my Lord, hear me, the field give I thee. I'm not going to take money for it. I'm giving it to you. And the cave that's therein, I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people, give I it to thee. Bury thy dead. Verse 12. And Abram bowed down himself before the people of the land. Now think of this. Look how it's pointed out, how respectfully and with what humility Abraham demonstrated when he was dealing with these people. He bowed himself down to them, acted so respectful and treated them with... they obviously had a lot of respect for him, and he obviously had earned that respect by the way he treated them over the years. They saw that, so they had a high view of Abraham. And he spake unto Ephraim in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. I'm not looking for a free cave to bury my dead in. I want it to be mine by possession. This is very important. This is part of this gospel type. I want this to be mine by possession. And Ephraim answered Abram, saying unto him, My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. And I'm not really sure how much money that is. Somebody I read said it was worth a lot. And they even said that this could be considered an exorbitant price for it. I don't know. But he said the thing was worth 400 shekels of silver. And what is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. Now, it's not even worth considering. You just take it and bury your dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephraim. And Abraham weighed to Ephraim the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth. With everybody watching, he was going to make sure that this is above board, transparent, no trickery going on here. He wanted everyone to see, I'm paying the exact price it's worth. Current money with the merchant. This is interesting. This is the first time a financial transaction is mentioned in the scripture. Right here. When he pays for this grave. This sepulcher. Verse 17. And the field of Ephraim, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. They were made sure. Unto Abraham for possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in the gate of his city. Everybody saw this. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same as Hebron is going to later be a city of refuge in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure. There's that word again. They were made sure for a possession, a purchased possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now, this story is not given to teach us ancient burial rites. It's given to teach us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaches us other things, but this is the primary teaching. A sure possession for a resting place. Something made sure. This is how an eternal resting place is made sure. And you know, I want my eternal resting place to be made sure, don't you? I don't want anything questionable to be about it. I don't want there to be any questions. I want it to be made sure. Now, like Sarah, you and I will one day die. Maybe soon. I love what James compares our life to. What is your life? It's even a vapor. Now, when you go out to your car tonight, you're going to breathe and that vapor's going to come out and it's going to be gone just like that. That's how stable our life is. That's how small it is in comparison with eternity. That's how much impact me and you have. About like a vapor that appears just for a couple of seconds and then it's gone. And after that, we are going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Now, I want my resting place that ensures me being in heaven forever to be absolutely made sure. Now, four things I want to point out about this resting place for Sarah. Number one, the place Sarah was to rest was in the promised land of Canaan. It's what God had already promised to Abraham the first time he appeared to him. It was in the promised land of Canaan. Now, Paul said in Galatians 3:18, if the inheritance, eternal glory, heaven, likeness to Christ, acceptance in the beloved, eternity in His presence. If the inheritance were of the law, it's no more by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now here is the point. The only sure resting place is that which God has promised. And this promise was made before you were ever able to do anything good or bad. I love that scripture, Romans chapter 9, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Now for me or you to have a sure resting place, it's going to have to be founded on the eternal promise of God. Now when David was dying, most of you are familiar with this, these are his dying words. 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 5, these be the dying words of David. Although, it begins with these words, although my house be not so with God. Now many have thought that he's talking about his family, and his family was a mess. It was a mess. And much of that mess was David's fault. In so many respects, David was a rotten parent. I mean, look at his history, the way he did, and he had nothing but rebellion from his children. He had his children trying to kill him. His house was a mess. But you know, there were members of his house that were so with God. What about Abigail? What about Bathsheba? What about Solomon? He was God delighted in Solomon. And so there are many people of his house that you could not say it's not so with God. What David is talking about, I really believe specifically, is this house. Himself. Although my house be not so with God. And David was painfully aware of his sin. He said, my sin is ever before me. He said that. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting, eternal covenant. Not one that was made in time. One that was made before time. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, my resting place is founded in the eternal promise, in the eternal covenant of God. And here's what He said about that covenant. Although thy house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. You think of how your salvation's ordered. Whom He did foreknow, then He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. Whom He called, then He also justified. Whom He justified, then He also glorified. Ordered in all things and sure. And here's what David said about this. This is all my salvation. Do you feel that way? Would you say the same thing David did? This is all my salvation and all my desire. And then he ends it with kind of a curious, I don't know what, I mean, it's the perfect way to end it, but I've always thought, what a way to end this, though He make it not to grow. Though He make it not to grow. Is he ending up with a negative kind of? No, not really. You see, the Bible does teach growth in grace, but it doesn't teach growth in salvation. I can't get any more accepted. I can't get any more justified. I can't get any more loved. I can't get any more holy than I am in Christ Jesus. It doesn't grow. You know, the true church doesn't grow. I'm talking about the church of God's elect. It never adds a member. It never loses a member. It's always the same. It doesn't grow. Now, this place of her burying was in the place that God promised before. And that is our salvation. Now, the second thing that I would point out about her burying place is, first, it's the place God promised. But second, full price was paid. Full price was paid. And my dear friends, the church is called the purchased possession. Full price has been paid. And my resting place is sure. My eternal inheritance is sure. Because the full price has been paid by my Redeemer on Calvary's tree. We don't sing, Jesus paid a half, the other half I owe. We sing, Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. I can't express sufficiently my utter contempt for that teaching that says that Jesus Christ can pay for your sins and you might wind up in hell anyway if you don't do your part. There's not a drop of gospel in that message. My hope is that Christ paid for my sins and I will be in heaven. If you tell me He can pay for my sins and I might wind up in hell anyway, you've taken the only hope I have, and I know that's where I'll wind up in hell if that's the case. You take the gospel out of the gospel. It's no longer gospel with that kind of thinking. That's why I despise. Hey, you know, people try to act like they're doing it out of love for God and love for men and trying to, but what they're doing is making the gate wider than it is for a wicked motive. There's no good motive in doing that. And as far as that goes, just what if you went up into the store and said $20, the thing you wanted to pay for it, and you paid him the $20 and said, well, you're not getting it. Yeah, there'd be a fight then, wouldn't there? Yeah, I paid for it. The Lord paid for His church. It is His purchased possession. And that is made so clear in this passage of Scripture. Abraham said, I want it to be mine. I want it to be my possession. I want to pay the current price, what it's actually worth. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He purchased. Now, the blood of Christ is so infinite, it's so glorious. But I know this, the price was paid. When he said it is finished, the price was paid. Now the third thing that I would notice about this resting place is actually in a city that's going to be a city of refuge. This place where they buried her is one day going to be one of the six cities of refuge. Now, what's a city of refuge? There are six of them in the Old Testament. Well, if you, and it's given to illustrate the gospel, if you accidentally killed somebody. Now, if you killed somebody with malicious intent, you weren't protected. But if you accidentally killed somebody, that person's relatives had the right to kill you. They were called the Avenger of Blood. And they had every right to put you to death, and they wouldn't be prosecuted for doing it. But there was only one place of safety for you if you killed somebody. You know what it was? The city of refuge. And if you were in the city of refuge, that Avenger of Blood could not touch you. You were completely protected. You know what you had to do, though? You had to stay in the city of refuge. If you got outside the city, you were fair game. He could have been out there waiting for you, and as soon as you walk out, he'll kill you. You have to stay in the city of refuge. Now, what does that tell me? I love what John said. Abide in Christ. Don't go outside of Him. The only place I want God to see me is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to stick a finger out of the city. I want to simply be found in Him. Now, that's the only place of safety. To be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the city of refuge. She was in a place of protection. What protection in the city of refuge? She was in a place of promise. She was in a place of purchase. She was in a place of protection. And look at verse 20 of our text. Actually, first it's said in verse 17, and the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about it, were made sure. They were made sure. In verse 20, and the field and the cave that's therein, which were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now, I always am interested in looking up the definition of each word. And this word, made sure, is usually translated arisen or raised up. Why is my resting place sure? Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's it. All my salvation is in Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. You see, when He was raised from the dead, it's because all sin was put away. It was blotted out. It was made not to be. And God raised Him from the dead because He was completely satisfied with what He did. God is completely satisfied with every believer. All of our lives we try to measure up, don't we? No measuring up here. God is completely satisfied with me. I have no sin. And I have the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ as my personal righteousness before God. That's what makes the believer's resting place sure. Somebody's thinking, do you mean we are in some kind of rest between the second coming of Christ and after we die? No, I don't mean that. Because the Lord did say to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So all these soul sleep and things people say, I don't know where people come up with that. But I know the Lord did say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But my eternal home is because of the promise of God, the purchase of Christ, the protection of being in Christ, His glorious resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for the gospel of Thy dear Son. And Lord, we so anticipate and look forward to Your return. Lord, when You say, "Behold, I come quickly," our heart's reply is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And Lord, how we thank You that we can look forward to Your return, because everything that You require, we have in Your Son, provided by Yourself. And we give thanks. As we face this coming week, we ask that You would enable us to walk with You, to conduct ourselves before the world the way Abraham did before the children of Heth. And Lord, we ask that You would open up doors for Your gospel to be preached according to Your will. Bless this assembly. Bless us for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.